So we are in our second week of our series that we're calling Being Church Together. And the timing of the series is absolutely intentional and absolutely Holy Spirit led and directed. It's, you know, I talked last week as just as a way of introducing this series that we are in. I mean, it seems like, you know, we're always in a time in our country in which there is division, there is strife, there is line drawing, there is name calling, there is, like, that's just a Tuesday, right? But in particular, we find ourselves, because it is an election season, like, it seems that those things are just heightened and highlighted. And so we wanted to wrestle with and consider through God's word, what does it mean for us to be church together? And in being church together, what does it mean? And what is the witness that we have not only to one another, but what is the witness that we have to the world around us? And what can we learn from Scripture? What do we learn from the ministry of Jesus? What do we learn from the early church about what it looks like for us to recognize the fact that we might land in all sorts of different places on any sort of different issue? And I highlighted a couple of those last week, everything from, like, you know, are you a coconut in the icing on your cake type of person? Or are you like, why would somebody ruin a perfectly good cake by putting coconut shavings in the icing? You know, things like that, all the way to how you vote. You know, what are your thoughts on abortion? There's a myriad of things that we on any given day either care very much about or just think, I kind of would rather just live on an isolated island somewhere and not hear about any of this stuff ever again for the rest of my life. And that may change from, like, moment to moment, depending on how things are hitting you. But we recognize the fact that until the day that Christ returns, this is the world that we live in. And we have to learn how to navigate it. And what does it look like for us to do so faithfully? What does it look like for us to do so prayerfully? What does it look like for us to do so with this deep desire to honor the Lord? In 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul writes that he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit is at work. And he said kind of two things, and I'm paraphrasing. You've heard me say this before, but I think it's incredibly important for us to consider right now and as we are in this series. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he says there's freedom. And you think about the things that by the Holy Spirit God is trying to free you from and free you into. You know, like things you believe about yourself, things you believe about others, things that you believe and understand about God. God is able to work in all of that to bring us to this place of freedom by his Holy Spirit. But it's freedom for something, right? Following that, in chapter 3, he says that there's also transformation, that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are going on to become more like Jesus, essentially is what Paul is saying. So this idea that by the work of the Holy Spirit we're set free, but that we're also to become more like Christ. And that's the posture with which we should enter into and live and operate in a season like we in which we find ourselves. It's also the posture in which we should seek to live as the church, this expression of the body of Christ that is Boone UMC, and also the way that we should seek to live as individuals. So it's kind of meant to cover every part of our lives. How are we seeking to live in the freedom that's possible in Jesus, but then also how are we seeking to become more like Jesus? Like, we're set free for a purpose. It's not to become better versions of ourselves, but to become something different. It's this idea of transformation. And so we recognize that we are different in so many ways, and our hope in this over these few weeks is that one of the things that we begin to see is that our differences don't have to divide us, but these things that we would say distinguish us, you know, one from another, they don't have to be things that divide us, but they're things that under Christ, which is important, under Christ, this is actually something, it becomes something beautiful and it becomes a witness to the world around us. And so last week we considered the what, the why. We have to begin with the why. Otherwise, this is just like another thing in like this checklist of, well, I heard in church that this is something I ought to do, this is a way I ought to live, this is something I ought to believe. And I mean, and you could apply that to anything in your life. Like you could apply that to the, hey, you should, you know, practice early beginning to save money, to steward your money well. Unless you know the why behind that, then it just, you know, it's difficult for us to sustain a practice like that unless we really know why something like that matters. Or, you know, if you should, like, I don't know, clean your house, or you should make your bed, or whatever the thing is, unless there's a why behind it. And when we're little, the why that we often hear is because I said so. And I mean, that goes only so far, right? But Jesus gives us a why that is much deeper. And although Jesus could say, because I said so, and he does have the final say, as we see in Revelation, but it's more than just because I said so. Jesus's understanding, and so we see this in his prayer in John 17, just a really short recap, if you'll indulge me. He's praying, and he's remembering this, like he was there, and the disciples were there in the presence of Jesus as he's praying. And Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father. This is like near the end of his time prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And he prays, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And he's speaking of his disciples, like those men that right there who are with him immediately, but then also for all who would come to believe because of the ministry of the disciples, right? Because they take up what will become the Great Commission and take seriously that commission to go and make other disciples. I pray that they may be one as we are one. And then we looked at Matthew, the way he records the calling of the disciples, he talks about, you know, who are brothers, and who are those brothers, James and John, the sons of, and who is related to, you know, to whom. And but then there are a couple that he mentions, and he mentions not just like their name or not just who they are related to, but this distinguishing characteristic of them. We read about Simon the Zealot, and we read about Matthew the tax collector. And in no circle, in no scenario, apart from Christ, should those two ever be in concert with one another. Like there's no scenario in which those two should ever be left alone in a room together, because one of them is going to come out like on the wrong side of a fight. And it's not going to be Simon the Zealot, right? Like because of what they believed about the world and because of the way that they operated and the decisions that they chose to make, apart from Christ, no reason that those two should be together. Yet, it tells us something about what the kingdom is meant to look like. That there are people from different backgrounds. And there are people with different ideas and ideals. And the ways that those things shape them. There are people with different stories, different families of origin, if you will. And one of the things when I'm doing premarital counseling with couples, we talk about, have them talk, tell me your story. I want to know your story because I want to hear about your family of origin and how that's affected you. And then there's this truth, this reality that if we're in Christ, we're born into a new family. And our family of origin will always be a part of our story, but it's a question of what bearing it has on our lives. And so we see in the calling of these disciples and in this prayer that Jesus prays, the why is because it's meant to be a reflection of something of the kingdom of God, this kingdom that has come to bear on this earth and the kingdom that will reach its fulfillment when Christ returns and establishes it forever. Which, again, we find that in Revelation 21. Like, that's the end of the story, right? But we're not there yet. We're moving in that direction. So the church is meant to be a reflection of this kingdom. The church is meant to be a reflection, meant to be this window into what the kingdom is meant to look like. And yet we have a hard time with that because of our brokenness and because of our sinfulness, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So that's the why. So the what is we have to deal with this morning. We get to deal with. So let me begin by asking this question. I realize that, again, in a political season, like I know what I'm doing by asking this question because immediately for many of us, like it's going to conjure up a thought. But do you spend a whole lot of time, like how much of your time in your life do you spend paying attention to recognizing or thinking about walls? Simple question. And the moment I say that, like something comes to mind. I don't know what it is for you, but something is conjured up. Something comes to mind when I invite you to think about like a wall, or what walls are, or what the purpose of a wall is. This is odd, I recognize. But for me, the thing that I think of is not like border discussions. That's not the thing that comes to mind for me immediately. Maybe down the list, like that's something we hear about a lot. This is the thing that I think about when I was thinking about this week, and like immediately this comes to mind, and that is, my wife and I took a trip before she was my wife, and we were still dating. We went up to see my stepsister, who was living at the time in Washington, D.C. I'm not a city person, but I love Washington, D.C. Like, I love, so much I love about our nation's capital. And so, really, we went up there to spend Easter weekend with my stepsister, really excited about this trip. My dad and stepmom were going to be up there too, so great opportunity for us to get together with family. And we had this brilliant idea of taking the parkway up to Skyline Drive and like go. I mean, I realize that is not the most efficient way to get from here to Washington, D.C., but like this was, again, before marriage, so we had no kids. Like, we had zero responsibility, right? Hey, yeah. Brindley, you can come sit up here with me. That was not nice, was it? Man, just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it, right? So we had this bright idea of driving. No one told me that Skyline Drive, you have to pay a toll to get on that joker. Like, it's not free like the parkway. And so we get there, I'm like, forget that, man. I'm not paying money to drive on a road, right? So we hopped off and we went through Font Royal, Virginia. The only thing I remember about that is they had this great diner where I got a cheeseburger and a milkshake. Like, that made the trip worth it. But as we're meandering through kind of the countryside of Virginia, there'd be these places in the woods where there are just stone walls, or like the remnants of walls. And I remember thinking, like the nerd in me remembers thinking, I remember asking this question out loud, like, what's the story behind that wall? Why is that wall there? Is this someone's farmland and that just, you know, looks nicer than a barbed wire fence? Or does that represent something that's much deeper and like does it have some historical significance to it? And so when I think of a wall, that's the first thing I think of. What is the story that this wall tells? What's behind this? Why is there this beautiful stone wall or piece of stone wall seemingly in the middle of the woods in like the middle of nowhere, Virginia? What's behind that? And I think we could think about that when we think about like physical walls, you know, in our house, like in your house. What's the purpose of that wall that exists there? And sometimes you look at a wall and you're like, I don't really like that wall. I want to take that wall down and open this room up. And maybe you can, because it's not a load-bearing wall. Sometimes you're like, I don't like how big this room is, and so I want to erect a wall that was not previously in the design. And we do that to section things off, or we do that to open things up, and we do it in our own lives. We put walls up. We do it to protect ourselves. If you're a person who has been hurt, who has experienced enough hurt in your life, then you begin to just build these walls up. And those walls represent something. Those walls tell a story. Or maybe you're a person who's like, I'm tired of hiding behind that wall, and so I want to begin to break that wall down, and you realize how difficult and arduous that task can be. And so just to begin to think, like, what are those walls that you in your own life have built up? Why are they there? What's the story behind that wall? Why does it exist? Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, gives us a window into this idea of this dividing wall. In some sense, he's speaking of a wall that actually physically existed. In others, he's speaking more deeply about walls that were created as a division between one people group and another. But then he is inviting us to consider the ways that those walls affect our ability to relate to other people. So from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, he's writing this to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, he says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, so he's writing to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we're considering this why, as we're considering the fact that one of the things that Jesus is doing and calling people to himself is the fact that he is calling people to himself that think and believe differently than I do, think and believe differently than you do, have a different story than you do, come from a different background than you do, come from a different place of socioeconomic status, come from different ethnic. I mean, it is like you could just continue to name the ways that the body of Christ is just this mix of different stories, different identities, different ideas, different people, all brought to one head under Christ. And to begin to think, all right, so there's something about what Jesus intends his kingdom to look like that means that there are going to be people who are a part of it who think and look and act differently than I do, but who are also, this is important, but who are also on that same journey of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And when that happens, it doesn't mean that you lose your distinct gifts. It doesn't mean that you lose like these distinct affiliations. Some of them, yes, Jesus is going to he's like, that's not important. We don't need that. I don't want that anymore because that's not reflective of the kingdom. But when you consider those things that make you unique, when you consider your unique gifts, like God wants to take those things, your unique stories, and redeem them and give them value in this new kingdom. So as you're considering the importance of that and the why, we have to look then at the what. Because this is the how. Like you can leave last week, you can read Jesus' prayer in John 17, as I hope you spent some time with this week, which I encouraged you to do, and to say, yep, you know what? I really do need to be more loving. And so the why motivates us to a point. But without the what, eventually, it's just going to get too hard. Or eventually, we're going to get too frustrated. Or eventually, we're going to be like, Jesus, certainly, you didn't mean that I had to be loving to that person. Like, you're talking about everybody but that person in my life, right? No, Jesus is like, no, I'm talking about them too, maybe especially them. So without the what, we kind of only get so far. So we see how these things are kind of building together to help us, one, understand the mind and heart of Jesus, but then also how he accomplishes what it is that he's doing in making this kingdom come to bear on the world in which we live and why our witness is so important. All right, how does he, in verse 11, how does Paul begin this? Yes. What's the question we have to ask? Thank you. Why is the therefore? What's the therefore there for? Why is it there? In like, if you were to read this in the Greek, there, it's not punctuated the way that we we have it in our English translation. So oftentimes for Paul, this is like this one, I mean, just this one long thought. We have to go back to the 10 verses preceding this. So what this is kind of marks the transition, or like the dividing point, if you were to take this letter and to divide it into two halves. The beginning is just the gospel. Like, it is just Paul beautifully explaining and expounding on what the gospel is, why it matters, why it's so beautiful. And he's writing this to a group of Gentile, that is non-Jewish believers, people who have come to faith in Jesus, who live in Ephesus. Ephesus was like one of the crown jewels of the Roman province of Asia Minor. It is where, like, it was a port city, a lot of trade happened there. Lots of culture, if you want to think of it that way. The temple to the Greek goddess Artemis was there, the fertility goddess. That probably tells us a story about kind of some of the culture, the underlying culture of Ephesus. And in Acts, I believe it's 19, you can read of the story of Paul's journey to this area and the planting of the church. So whereas we might think, ooh, Greek fertility goddess, like there's probably some weird stuff that goes on there. Probably shouldn't go there because there are people there that act really differently than I do, have some really different ideas. And that's, the gospel says the opposite. The gospel says that's exactly where you should go. That's exactly where you should go. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. He says this in Acts chapter 1. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, like your immediate area where you are right now, in Judea, surrounding areas, in Samaria, the place that you would just as soon walk around and go through, and to the ends of the earth. Like, there's no place left. I mean, there's no place that's not covered by that. So the gospel says, absolutely, Ephesus is the place you need to go. You can only pursue the emptiness of an idol or a lowercase g god in your life for so long before you realize that is empty and it is a dead-end road. And so imagine the message of the gospel that's been brought to a group of people who have realized how empty their pursuits and their customs and their culture might be. The gospel that says, hey, before the beginning of time, God chose you in Christ Jesus to be his children. Not because you earned it, but because God had it in his heart for you to know him as Father. And he made all this possible by Jesus. I mean, just imagine the goodness of that message. And so the church was born in Ephesus by the faithfulness of the proclamation of the gospel, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. So then we kind of get to that midpoint, like this is what then it should mean for your life. So I'll just read a little bit of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is God's wrath. Not something we love to think about. But by nature, by the nature of our sin and rebellion. And sin is quite simply any time and in any action, anything in our lives in which we say, I'm going to step outside of God's rule, and I'm going to step outside of God's reign. I'm going to step outside of God's authority in my life. And I'm going to choose a way that is based on what I want and not what God wants and what God says is best. That's quite simply what sin is. It is stepping out from under the reign and the authority of God. And we do it every day. In little ways and in significant, like big ways. And there's no little way that we sin. But like, you know, kind of measuring by the world standards. In ways that the world would say, ah, that's not a big deal. And then other ways that the world's like, whoa. Every day, we make decisions that place us outside of the rule and reign of God, sin. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. It's one of my favorite things in Scripture. And always, when I see it, I'd circle it or underline it, highlight it. But because of his great love for us, God. So you could just say, but God. Like, this is the trajectory. This is the way that you're going. This is the reality. But God had a different plan. The decisions that you make that have placed you on this trajectory in your life, the decisions that you've made, but because of the sin in your life, because you've chosen to step out from under the rule and the reign and the authority of God, those decisions that you've made that have hurt you and that are causing you to build walls up, the decisions that you've made that have hurt other people, like, that's the trajectory that you're on, but God gets to have the final say. But God, or but because of his great mercy, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works. So Paul is inviting the Gentile Christians to understand something about themselves. He's calling something to attention, and that simply is, hey, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget your story. I've asked this before, but I believe it's a question, honestly, it's probably a question all of us would do well to examine every single day of our lives. And that is, if it weren't for the grace of God, where would you be in your life right now? If it weren't for the grace of God, where would you be right now? I wouldn't be here. I would not be the guy that they hand the microphone to. I promise you that. If it weren't for the grace of God, where would you be? So Paul's simply saying, hey, don't forget where you came from. Because what has begun to happen is that the Gentile believers, in many ways, were just like the Jewish people, in which they're like, oh, hey, Jews, that's great that you've got like the history, the story of God's interaction with people, that whole thing with Moses and how, you know, God like called you out of captivity, and then you got this King David who killed a giant. Like, that's awesome. But we have Jesus. Right? So they became the very thing, or were in danger of becoming the very thing that they felt like the Jews were to them. The Jews who looked at non-Jews and were like, stinks to stink. Like, sorry you don't get to be in, but you're not the chosen people. We're the chosen people. If you want to be the chosen people, there's a whole list of things that you got to do, and it's going to hurt you, right? Because there's the whole circumcision thing. Like, this isn't going to be fun for you. Maybe we'll let you in if you can check all the boxes. The dividing wall of hostility that just simply by the fact that you are born into a certain people group existed. And now the Gentiles who find themselves in Christ are beginning to say, stinks to be y'all. Like, you're almost there. You just got to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And Paul's like, whoa, hold on. Don't forget where you came from. You weren't even of the people of God. You had no hope in this world. Like, you were lost in the dark without so much as a match to strike. You were wandering in the wilderness without a compass and a map in your possession, no way to make it home. You were trying to make for yourself an identity based on all these different things that you were trying to piece together. And when that didn't work, you just were like, well, I'll just seek pleasure, and at least that'll numb the pain of the emptiness of trying to create for myself an identity in this world. At least the Jewish people are like, hey, we know we're the people of God. Paul's saying to the Gentile, the non-Jewish believers there, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget your origin story. Your origin story is that you were not, but now in Christ you are. Your origin story is that you were lost, but now you are found. Your origin story is that you had no identity, but now you are a child of God. Your origin story is that you were wandering around in the darkness, and now light has come into your life that darkness can never stand against. That's who you were, and that's who you are in the person of Christ. And that better means something for the way that you live and interact with the people around you. And he says, hey, Jesus came to break down the dividing wall of hostility by being the peace that exists. When there is sin in this world, we don't like to talk about it, but we see the effects of it every day all around us. We probably ought to talk about it a little bit more. Every bit of brokenness that's in this world, we have to look at through the lens of sin and rebellion against God, because it doesn't, we can't explain it otherwise. Because then we're just looking at like degrees of like how bad that person is. But what we come to understand is that our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion against God, it levels, like we're all equal in that. We all have this deep need for Jesus and what he alone can accomplish. So Paul writes to believers there. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's nothing you accomplished. Therein begins the repairing and the redemption and the reconciliation, first with God and then with others, because we realize, wait, that person is like, sin might look different in their lives. Brokenness might be playing out in a different way in their life, their system of beliefs and ideals and whatever it is, that it's all the result of the same problem. We all have the same problem. Paul's like, hey, Jesus came down, came to tear that wall down, the wall that first exists between us and the Father, and secondly, that exists between us and others. And there's actually, so there's kind of that like cultural wall, but then there's this, there's a wall in the temple in which like you had to be Jewish. There are all kinds of different separating walls in the temple. There's like the court of the women and the court of the men. Then there's the place that only the high priest could go, only certain times a year. But there's an inscription on a wall in the temple, and it said, no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Then it says this, whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Like, don't go beyond the wall, and if you do, well, that you're at fault for what's going to happen. So there's even just like the physical, sorry, you're not good enough to get here. And Paul's like, hey, in Christ, that wall doesn't exist anymore, because none of us are good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's learning how to live into that free gift of grace that God has offered us in Christ. Christ who came to be our peace. Christ who came to be, to make and create a new humanity. And ancient commentators said there are actually kind of three races of people. There's Jew and Gentile. Like, that's, you know, those who are not Jewish by birth. There's Jew, Gentile, and then the third is there's Christian, and that's a whole new race altogether. That is people who are not defined by the family they were born into. That's people who are not defined by their nationality or their country of origin or the system of beliefs that they grew up in, because now they're defined by the person of Jesus and their acceptance of his work on the cross. And so Paul's encouraging the church there, hey, don't continue to uphold these things that were divisions and that kept you out, because you've been graciously welcomed in by the person of Jesus. And he goes on to say that it's actually one of the ways that we see the kingdom breaking in, that we see, like, there's the the repairing of relationship. The coming together and recognizing that our differences don't have to be divided, like they don't have to divide us. Our distinctions don't have to divide us. That in Christ they become something entirely new, a celebration of the vastness of God's kingdom. And again, in Christ, like under the authority of Jesus, because he's going to work out those things that don't need to be a part of it. And so I want to invite you to consider, and this for each of us, between each of us and the Lord, like where does reconciliation need to take place in your life? Who are you avoiding because you disagree with them on something? Who do you have an opportunity to reach out and love to? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in seeking to reconcile people with God through Christ and in seeking to then reconcile and heal relationships on this earth. That's the what. All of us who were far away have been brought near. Who are we seeking to bring along with us? And I know that, like, for some of us, there, like, there's really deep hurt. And so I'm not saying, you know, like, just go straight to that person and be like, well, my pastor told me that I got to call you. We got to deal with this. Like, I understand that oftentimes is a process. And I honor that. But I think for each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, there are people that we naturally separate ourselves from. There are people that we're like, I just would rather, like if you see them at the end of the aisle in the grocery store, you're like, whoa, and you just go a different way because you just don't want to run into them. So who is that person? Who are those people in your life? And how might God be calling you to be a part of bringing healing, restoration, reconciliation? Let us not forget where we came from. Let us not forget who we are. I saw Bill. Bill, every time I see Bill, Bill, how you doing? What is it? What? How do you respond, Bill? Better than I deserve, but for the grace of God, every time. Right? Just that reminder. Man, I know who I am apart from Jesus, and I know the grace I've been given. How can we be a people who live in such a way that that is known in the world around us? Just stand and pray with me. God, to say thank you for the grace is, it just feels weak. Feels like it doesn't carry enough weight. You've given us so much. There's so much that we have that we don't deserve. And I pray that you would forgive us for not living in a way that honors that gift. Pray that you would forgive us for the way that we allow dividing walls to continue to remain in our lives. Pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus, who because of his assurance of who he was as your son, the one sent, the one appointed to rescue humanity, because he was so sure in his identity, he was able to reach across dividing lines culturally and religiously. He was able to reach out and to show love and to invite in those who were the outcasts. Would we recognize, God, that all of us are that? All of us are those outcasts. And would you help us to be more like Christ in the way that we reach out in love to those around us? That when we see walls that divide, that we would seek to be a people who breaks them down, who takes up this ministry of reconciliation, that your kingdom may come to bear on this earth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.